So a few weeks ago, movies around a little bit. A few weeks ago, I looked at the question of why we're here. Also, last time, also, I looked at finding direction in our lives. Because if you can ask the question, why am I here, God, then God's going to answer it and say, you've got a purpose, you've got a plan. I've got a plan for your life, says God. And then it's finding that plan for your life. And some people really complicate it. Some people, it seems so natural and so easy. I'm the sort of person where I thought, as a young Christian, these people used to tell me how God called them. And it almost sounded like they were in church one Sunday and an angel hovered above them, pointed at them, and an audible voice from heaven parted the ceiling and shouted, this is your job. And everything dropped in place. They needed to go on the mission field and their house sold within an hour. The tickets fell out of the sky. They learned the language so fast. And it seemed like to me that everybody were called by God, suddenly everything dropped into place. And yes, that sometimes does happen. When Dave Sharp, former associate here, went off down to the South Coast, his house sold virtually instantly. In that time, it wasn't doing so good, the housing market. And Beth not only got offered a job, she got offered two jobs down there. So she had everything just dropped into place then. But that was really good. But the truth is that often finding the direction that God's got for us is not always a voice from God, but it is actually quite easy if we open our eyes. If we're open to the possibility of what God can do. We narrow what God can do in our life because we've got a preconceived idea of what we think God should be telling us. And if God doesn't line his voice up with what we think God's saying, then we're going to ignore what he says. It's like some people won't let the Bible stop get in the way of what they actually believe. Some people have a view on what God, on what they believe. And if you present the Bible before them, it doesn't matter. They're not interested because they've already made up their mind about things. And yet our entire life is a journey of God taking us not to one destination in itself, but a series of destinations. See, we think the call of God on our life is an ultimate, that's where we're going to end up. But to God, God takes us as a series of stepping stones from one place to the next place to the next place. Yet we've often got our eyes on the future. And yes, I'm actually titled this one, Starting Towards Your Future. But starting towards your future starts today. And every choice we make will lead us towards there. But sometimes we think that one day, if you've heard of a guy called Smith Wigglesworth, one day Smith Wigglesworth went up and got prayed for by a person to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And from that moment onwards, he saw the dead being raised, the sick being healed, and amazing things. When you read the stories, you think, wow, it was almost like he was born, got spirit filled, and then became what we know as Smith Wigglesworth. John Wesley, we think that one day he just got touched by God and suddenly became a great preacher. Sometimes we look at people and think, wow, how amazing they are. We forget that they've been on a journey for the most of their life. There's a lady called Catherine Kuhlman, and she's got an interesting testimony. If you ever get a chance to listen to her testimony, God called her, and God. But we think what we see of it, that was her life. But actually, she started as a normal, everyday person in a church seeking God, one step at a time. There's a famous person in the Bible, a guy called Moses. Most of you will have heard of him. If you've not, it's worth checking out. The Prince of Egypt's a good film, cartoon. The Ten Commandments, it's a bit dated and it's interesting, but I like the Prince of Egypt. Or you can read it throughout Exodus, the story of Moses. Moses is an amazing guy, called by God from birth. It says in Hebrews that his mum knew he wasn't no ordinary child. She knew, I don't know how she knew, I think all mums think their kids are ordinary children. You just never know, do you? You never know what could come. I had a dream this week, which is quite amazing, because A, I never dream. And B, if I do dream, I never remember it. But this one, I've got so much detail, it's almost been downloaded into me. I'm only saying this to encourage Mary, because I was in an environment, because recently I've been looking and watching people, and I said to God, God, I really thought by now I'd be stood on both sorts of platforms, preaching to tens of thousands of people. I really did believe that, and I still do. But I believe by now I would have been. But I had this dream, and I'm on this stage, and I'm off the stage, getting ready to come on the stage, and there's a worship team of people, and the church is full. It's not this building, it's another building, there's a balcony. But there were many people there that I recognize, and many of you guys. And on the platform, there was actually Danny and Danielle, and Danielle's singing, and Danny's playing, and there was Sam and Celine there, and there was even Steve, Lloyd, and Joe were up there singing, and that's not what I'm telling you about. But when I looked, the guy who was leading the worship was actually Stephen Day. He's up there playing the keyboard. And I was so, some of you don't know, it's Mary's son. And I was so like, and I'm just looking at him, just encouraging him to keep on going. And he's looking back and I'm saying, just keep going, God's here, keep going. Most preachers are saying, step aside, here I come. But I'm saying, keep going, keep God's here. And the platform, it was a massive, and it was full of people singing and playing music. And right in the center, Stephen played away, and I just thought, wow. And I woke up thinking, God, there were other people doing other things around, but it was that one that stuck out to me. It's like, I just wonder if it were a vision, a dream, or whatever. I'm claiming both, you know what I mean? But Moses was born, and it says that he was no ordinary child, and he lived his life in Egypt. You know the story. He had the best of the best. He was given the best education. He was given the best facilities. And towards the age of 40, he knew he was called by God. I mean, I don't know how, but he knew. So he was born and he got a call of God on his life. He'd been told about it all his life. He was in the perfect position to do something about it. And he had the call of God on his life, and he stepped out and it went flat on his face. Most theologians actually believe that that wasn't the right moment for Moses to step out. He needed to give it maybe 5, maybe 8 more years before the people were ready. But Moses tried. He had a passion, he had a heart, and he stepped out there, and he went flat on his face. And so he ran. He ran for his life and ended up on the backside of a desert, on the backside of a mountain, looking after somebody else's sheep. I mean, called from birth, the best education. And now he's looking after some stinking sheep. Now, I don't mind looking after sheep if I'm going to eat them later on. But I don't want to look after somebody else's sheep. And all he was doing was looking after somebody else's sheep. You know, he jumped too soon, but he wasn't ready. A guy called Martin Lloyd-Jones, who actually did a series on Romans, and it took him 4 years to go through the book of Romans or so, he says this: the worst thing that can happen to a man is for him to succeed before he is ready. Moses jumped, but he wasn't ready. And God sometimes gives us a calling on everybody. He's wanting us to find the direction, but sometimes we jump before we're actually ready. So if you're taking notes, the first point is we need to turn our lives into a mission. Have you ever we need to think about the big things while we are doing the small things, so that the small things all go into the direction of the big things. And there is nothing bigger than glorifying God. We assume that God's plan for our life is a huge, big thing. And it could be, and it will be. But it takes small decisions to get to the big thing. Nobody climbed Mount Everest by taking one stride and getting to the top. They took a long series of little strides, day by day, little by little, till they got there. In fact, if anybody's ever watched films about Everest, they often go to base camp, then they go to camp one, come back to base camp, go back up to camp one, back to base camp, then we go to camp one, camp two, come back to one, and then back to base camp. And all they're doing for a month is going up from base camp to camp one, to camp two, to camp three, back to camp two, back to camp one, because they're taking gear up, and they're training their bodies. So they're going up and down. You just think, why don't you just get up there? Because they need to train. And then they get to camp four, stop overnight, and then they've got 18 hours straight to the top and back down on a good day. But it takes one step at a time. But we feel God's calling our lives should be, I'm calling you, and he zaps us like somebody on the Matrix, and everything's downloaded into us. We need to realize that day by day, little by little, everything we're learning, every little step that we're taking is leading us towards and into the future God's got for us. Ephesians 6, verse 5-8, it says this: servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obey the real master, Christ. Don't just don't do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving you the orders, you're really serving God. That's the Message version. The English Standard Version puts the last bit like this. But as bond servants of Christ, do the will of God from your heart. You know, some people take their workplace as being an obstacle to the call of God. But actually, God wants you in work. God wants you actually doing work. Some people might argue that one, but the first man God created, it says after 6 days, God had created everything. Adam's there. He told him to have a day off. And then he put him to work. He gave him a job to do. And then he carried on about it. You know what? Moses actually worked for 40 years looking after somebody else's sheep. He wasn't just sat in the desert doing nothing. He thought he was trained. He knew he was called. And then for 40 years, he worked looking after somebody else's sheep. See, we often see work as being an obstacle to what God's got for us. Yet God uses work as an object lesson for our lives. He teaches us through it. But sometimes our lives can be so mundane and boring that we just wonder, what is God really doing? But if it says, I've written this down, if you cannot work for somebody and do a good job, you will have a problem working for God on your own, doing an excellent job. If you can't work for somebody and do a good job, you're never going to be able to work for God because nobody's watching you and do an excellent job. You'll think you can just get away with it. I had to work for a company years ago. See, I didn't grow up and just become a pastor. I actually did work. And I worked at this place and the boss was interesting and he was quite shot from the hip and I liked him. The only time I knew he was being serious with me is when he didn't swear. Because if he swore at me, I'd walk away. But when he was being serious with me, he didn't swear. So anyway, he used to give some right grief out to people and he expected, I'm paying you, I expect you to work. He even said this, which I thought was funny. Somebody retired and somebody asked him, why haven't you bought him a present? He goes, I've paid him for the last 40 years to do a job. I'm not paying him to retire, I'm paying him to do a job. And I thought, that's good, you do. You pay me to come here for 8 hours, regardless whether I brush up, make tea, or do my job, I'm paid to be here. But anyway, I used to turn up before he did often, and I'd be waiting for him, and I'd often be one of the last ones out, he'd be locking the doors. And he wasn't patting me on the back going, you're doing a great job, you're doing a great job. And he'd find me doing things around the company, just things that weren't my job, but I thought they needed doing, so I would get on with that. And one year, things weren't going well with the company or with business, but he came in and saw me and said, Johnny, I'm going to give you a pay rise. I said, oh, great, thanks. He said, no, I want to give you a serious pay rise because I've noticed there's only two people in this company that are serious about working here. Now, there are loads of people working there. He said, I've noticed you're always coming early, you're always going home late, you're always potting around. Now, it's not like I was his best mate. Sometimes he played it with me, found me reading my Bible, and he didn't like that, and he found me doing stuff which he used to have to play it with me about. But he says, I like your attitude. He said, you walk past a piece of paper and you pick it up, where other people walk past it and ignore it. I thought that's what you do. I was just trying to do a thing. But I got a pay rise and he told me, don't tell anybody anything because there's only two people getting a pay rise. So I was really blessed. All I was doing is what I got paid to do. Nothing more. But we often think that work is secondary to God's calling. Yet God will use our work to tune us up, to sharpen us up. Because if we can't take orders from an ungodly boss, when things go wrong, we're going to find it quite upsetting. You know, when we look at people in the Bible, we've got to ask, what were people doing in the Bible when they're not mentioned in the Bible? So look at Abraham. Amazing things. Besides the little incident with the maidservant, he has this son Isaac, and we read all about it. But what were he doing between the ages of 0 and whatever it was, 70 odd, when we first encounter him? What was he doing in those years between Isaac's birth and that great scene where he's going to kill him? What were he doing? Because it's not mentioned. He was just working. Just getting on with life, working. Oh, it's not mentioned in the Bible, but it's working. Look at Abraham. He was an amazing guy, the man of faith, but he spent a lot of his life working. If you look at Isaac, some great things mentioned about Isaac, but what were he doing? Working. just working. What about Jacob? Now, we do read about his work, don't we? He worked 7 years for one bird, for one lady. And then he went, you know, got married and didn't check who were under the veil, kissed the wrong girl, and had to work another 7 years. Lesson there, always check you've got the right one. You know what I mean? Have a look first, instead of being a little bit too eager. But anyway, Jacob, we read about his work, but we also read about how his life carried on, but all he did was work. The mundanity of life. Getting up, going to work, doing a good job, coming home, having your tea, you know, going to Bible study, whatever, then going to bed, and then it starts again. Look at Joseph. We read about his work, don't we? He didn't do much for the first 17 years of his life. And then his brothers had enough of him, chucked him into slavery. He had to work then. But he talks about how he caught the eye of his owner. He didn't catch the eye of his owner by slacking off. He caught the eye by doing a really good job. Then he gets chucked into prison, and the prison warden caught his eye. He caught his eye. Not because he was good looking or dodgy like that, but because he was doing a good job in prison. He was there. I mean, you get David. David was a guy who was looking after sheep, and he caught some people's eyes. But he was there to do a job. And God was blessing these, all these guys. And there's everybody else you read throughout the Bible. Jobs are not big enough, I wrote this down, jobs are not big enough for people, especially those people who are pursuing the will of God. You know, I know some people's retired, and I know some people are not in work. But according to the Bible, there's no such thing as retirement. Okay? There's no such thing as retirement, and there's no such thing as a benefit system. You either get healed or you went gleaning in fields and got your crops from there. So I'm not looking at anybody, okay? Or anybody on the camera that's watching us. But there was nothing. You either worked or starved. And the Bible says, you know, if you do not work, you do not eat. Simple as that. Now, that includes, and I heard this when I was in Uganda, and I thought it was really interesting. They use that over there, that if you don't work in the church, the pastor's not going to feed you. Which I thought were a bit of a, but actually I thought, that's not a bad, interesting thing. Because in there, not everybody works, so he said they work in the church, and we feed them physically and spiritually. But that's another thing altogether. In 1 Timothy, better get to the Bible before you storm me, because I mentioned that work thing. Right, 1 Timothy 1:12 says this, and this is the NIV. It said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Paul was really excited that God had chosen him. I'm excited that God's chosen me. Even though I've got dreams of what God, what I think God should do in my life, I'm still excited that he actually chose me. I'm excited that out of everybody, he went, Johnny, there's not many people that's left, but I'll have you. Or all the good ones gone, I'll have you. I were never the last one being picked for sports, unless it were football. Now, there's two reasons why people picked me in football. It's because I was usually the last one because I didn't like playing football, or they had a really good player on their side and they wanted me to take him out. That was my job. But I'm just amazed that God picked me. God always watches the workplace. He always watches where you're working. So point two, I put down here, having a passion. Moses had a passion to see his people freed. He had a calling, and his passion and calling were right. But he stepped out at the wrong time. He jumped when he shouldn't have jumped. You know, identifying your passion, that which is burning in your heart, is actually a pointer to your destiny. If you've got a love for China, you love Chinese food, you love the Chinese people, you love the country, then maybe it could be God's calling you to go to China. But if you don't like Chinese food, you hate the country, you don't want anything to do with it, maybe you're not called. I still wonder, because sometimes I don't even like people. And I am the title of a pastor. And I wonder sometimes, God, did you get that right or wrong? But that's another story altogether. But you know, if you've got a passion for music, maybe that's a pointer in your future of what God's got for you. It's not too complicated. If you love kids, maybe working with kids is what you want to go toward. And guys, I'm not being funny, but if you're breathing, and most of you are, all of you are, then you should have a passion, and that passion should lead you into some things of God. It's not somebody else's job if God's given you the passion. God could be raising you up. That were a quick point. Because third point, we'll get through these really fast. I put skills and leadership. God teaches us by letting others train us. God teaches us by letting other people train us. I had an ungodly boss, but I learned a lot from him. I've also had pastors that I've gone under training, and I've learned a lot from them. Sometimes I'm not to do things. Simple as that. That's what you've got to learn. Sometimes good things, sometimes bad things. A guy called, I don't even know how to pronounce it. I'll spell it for you. It's an Israeli name. Shimon Peres. Perez. He's a founding, one of the founding fathers of modern Israel, and he became one of the prime ministers. But his first job was actually as a shepherd boy. So this shepherd boy became a prime minister, and he's helped build Israel of what it is today. But he writes this down. I was assigned a job, and that's interesting in itself. I was assigned a job. In Israel, when the first people went to Israel, they didn't go, what would you like to do? They said, that's what needs doing, you're the person. Yes, but I feel like God's calling me somewhere else. No, he got given a job. But it says this, I was assigned a job that would give me my first experience as a leader, not of men, but of sheep. Yet there is still a striking similarities. A shepherd, for example, may have authority over the flock, but that alone does not mean he can control it. He learnt leadership by looking after sheep. Moses learnt leadership by sheep. David learnt leadership by sheep. Now, I'm not suggesting everybody runs out and becomes a shepherd. And if you do want to know anything about sheep other than eating them, Stephen at the back might be able to tell you all about them. You know what I mean? He's the closest thing we've got to a shepherd. But God will use wherever you are to teach and learn you. Throughout the Bible, God actually called people when they were working. Go through the Bible. Every person that got called by God to do something for God was working, doing something completely different. Elisha's just plowing away. Oh, happy days. Elisha's plowing. Elijah chucks his coat on him. And he goes, exciting news, I'm out of here. Kills the things, eats them, and we're all having great days. And he legs it. Peter's fishing. John's fishing. Matthew's at his tax collecting booth, making right money. And he's gone. Zacchaeus is hiding up a tree. Not so much working, but he had been working. Everybody's working when Jesus or God interrupts their life. And just think, everyone that God calls to do something was busy working when God called them. They weren't sat at home having a prayer meeting, even though that can happen, but they were busy people. Luke 16:10. This is my second worst verse in the Bible. I don't like this verse, so you can take this one down. Luke 16:10, it says, whoever is trustworthy with very little can also be trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. If you can't be trusted in the workplace, basically, God can't trust you out of the workplace. If you can't be trusted without nicking pens from work, then why is God going to give you the collection to count? That's the second worst one. The first worst one is Matthew 25:23. I say this because people used to say to me all the time, be faithful in the little things. It says this. His master replies, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, but I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master. Actually, it's not that I don't like him. I just didn't like him being applied to me. When you're doing the small things and you want the big things, but I realize that the small things make the big things. You ever bought Lego? Lego's amazing. The toy. You buy it. It's got a JCB on the box. It's amazing. And then you open it up and it looks nothing like a JCB. It's a mess. And they're all in bags, bag one, bag two, bag three. There's all these little things and little things. It looks nothing like the JCB that's on the front. But when you take one block and systematically put it to the next block, in order. Eventually, if done right, you get a JCB or whatever it might be. But it doesn't just happen by checking the box. It doesn't happen with a shabba-dabba-doo over it. It doesn't happen by I believe. It happens by systematic little bits being added together. So we need to stop thinking of the big things and start saying, actually, these little things added up make big things. It's not being faithful in the small things meaning nothing. It means these small things that you're faithful in will always add up to bigger things. Most of our skills, most of my skills that I have ever learned, I have learned while working. And I've got some funny stories, and we won't get into them because Phil's still telling us all these funny stories. But I'll leave mine for another day. So point four, looking up and volunteering. So you might be thinking, Johnny, I'm not a worker. But actually, God often asks people in work to do things, but he also asks for people out of work as well. God is actually one of the biggest employers on this planet, if you really think about it. I don't know how they've got this number, but 37 million people around this world are in full-time ministry. 37 million. Now, 800 million people worldwide plus are in voluntary things of a church. That's a lot of people. God's got the biggest workforce going around the world. It's bigger in England than the NHS. But not everybody gets paid. He is the largest voluntary workforce on the earth. And Jesus actually loves his church. In fact, he loves the church as an husband loves his wife. Or as a perfect husband loves his perfect wife. Or as a perfect husband loves his not-so-perfect wife. As an husband loves his wife. And this is what it says. Husbands, love your wives. Come on, ladies. Amen! Joe's not here. You ladies could have gone, yes, don't just stab him in the leg with your pen. I'll tell you the verse. It's Ephesians 5:25, ladies. Actually, it's not for you, it's for men. Husbands, guys, blokes, those with wives, love your wives as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for her. He loves us, the body of Christ, like an husband loves his wife. He really does. The church is often likened to many things, and a family is one of them. We're also it talks about us being an army, being a body. It talks about us being a temple and also a fruitful vine. It always talks about the church in the singular, made up of the many. So someone says to me, Johnny, I know a few Christians that pray and read the Bible that don't go to church. And one of them says to me, I don't have to go to church. You can't make me, you can't. And I goes, actually, besides getting into a few verses, I says, it's like saying, getting married, and now I'm married, I don't have to kiss my wife. I mean, you could say, well, after the first year, okay, second year maybe. Once kids have come along, I don't have to kiss my wife. Well, actually, it's not that you don't have to kiss your wife. You get to kiss your wife. You get to do it. God wants, he loves his church, and the church worldwide is very vibrant. It's enduring. It's developing. It's growing. It's not perfect. The church is not perfect. I know maybe in Stourbridge you might consider that we're nearly getting there. But we're not perfect. Neither is the church anywhere. We have its problems. We're not mature most of the time. And sometimes the church is not very pretty. But the church is God's plan. Oh, where's it? Where it? God says, I'm going to raise a church up that's going to reach Stourbridge Bridge. Where it? That's us. God, what are you thinking? But where it? You know, the church is actually God's classroom to our destiny, to your destiny. The reason why you get really annoyed at people in a church situation is God's allowing us to get annoyed with each other so he can work on us and grow us and develop us. And he wants us to grow. But it's optional now. Because when somebody upsets you, you can leave. I'm out of here. God says, this has happened in your life and it's going to mature you. And you go, I don't care, I'm off to the next church. And I'm not saying that because anybody's leaving. But I'm just saying that we're an option. When it comes to volunteers, it's your choice. But volunteering actually helps maturity grow in your life. It talks about accountability. It talks about growing. But we don't really want to do that because we can leg it. I've seen loads of people leave different places, different churches, when they've been challenged about something and they've legged it. Because they don't want to grow. But don't want to. Because in other countries, in other places in the world, and I'm not saying this because I want to get like that, but when pastor says something, it's not a choice. It's almost a command. I've been to places where the pastor's voice is almost, they treat the pastor's voice as the voice of God. It's, yes, sir, I'm doing it. Now, I think it might have gone too far. But the opposite of that is, pastor says, can I jump to do this for me? Looking around now. I once had a situation where I said to somebody, can you do teas and coffees? Now, I know most of you guys on it. If you're not, we'll put you on listening, because I'm not talking about any of you. And they went, they said, I'll pray about it. I goes, pray about what? Whether it's God's calling on my life. I says, I don't know if it is or not. I don't care. Will you make the teas and coffees? I'll pray about it. Numpty. I'm sure that's Greek. It says this in James. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, this is the Message version, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and responsible, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. That's why I like the Message. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with the dignity and honour they deserve. Yeah. Treating people with the dignity and honour they deserve. Now, it's not about what you deserve or I deserve. It's about what people deserve. And we've sometimes got to take it on chin and serve other people. Now, sometimes serving people is like too fake. Doesn't matter what you do for them. It's annoying. But God's called us. And there are selfish people. There are selfish people out there who demand, who absorb. There's some people who suck the will to live out of you. They just draw it out of you. No matter where you go, you say, I'm having a great day. Well, that's good for you. You know, the Bible says we're blessed. Well, that's all right for you. I hate negativity, and there's certain people I get around that are really negative, and I don't really want to go around and see them anymore because none of you guys, but they're just so negative, and they just suck the will out of you. God wants us to treat each other, and it says we can get along with if we do the hard work of getting along with each other, because it's not easy. It's not easy. I mean, today, I'm going to leave this platform at some point. I'm going to head out there, and there will be cake today because there's loads of them. But sometimes there isn't. Sometimes it's sad. Sometimes Ian nicks me a piece already. A good deacon. But sometimes people are selfish. And that's a process. But at the end of the day, we've all got our own selfish streaks, haven't we? But volunteering to help somebody or in a situation kind of rubs down your selfishness and it builds character. It does. Put it another way, in Romans 5, it says, we rejoice in the Lord in suffering, because we know suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. So suffering will produce character, or volunteering will produce character, and both could almost be the same, couldn't they, in some cases. But in others, it's a great joy. It is a great joy. So what have I got there? Volunteering helps us work on our relationships, because I wrote this down a little bit before. It says one thing is to have the skill set, a calling and a destiny, but if you can't get on with people, you're dead in the water. It doesn't say get on with people. I just can't read what I put. But if you might have a great skill set. You might be the best thing since sliced bread. You might be the one that is the entire world's waiting for right now. But if you can't get on with people, if your default setting when having a disagreement with people is anger or push them away, then that's not helping the situation. If your default setting is just walk away, I'm ignoring that, you're not dealing with anything. Because you'll only go back round the mountain and come back. Moses probably went round the same mountain for 40 years until it dawned on him what God had called him to do. He learned the lesson, saw the burning bush, and by the time he got back to Egypt, he'd gone from I'm the man, and now he was, if God didn't turn up, I'm messed up. 40 years it took God to beat out of Moses by sheep to get him exact, because Moses knew that he was called. He knew he was the man. And he ran away from the confrontation. But God wants us sometimes to stand our ground and not be with disrespect, but not run away or get angry, but to deal with situations and circumstances. See, every mighty man and woman of God all started as a volunteer. Name anybody that's on Christian TV, anybody that's got a great ministry, anybody that's doing well before we go, anybody that's a superman or woman of God who's not even on TV, anybody that's doing amazing things for God in the local church, all started by volunteering. Every great thing that God has ever done came through somebody who first volunteered. And the greatest example of that is Jesus. Because he needed a saviour. We needed a saviour. And God looked for a volunteer and there was none to be found. So God volunteered himself in his son Jesus, who volunteered to come to earth, giving up heaven and all the angels, to die, to be born in a filthy stable, to live a life on a stinking planet that didn't think too much of him, to be beaten and spat upon after doing such great works, and to be killed. And he volunteered. No great reward, no paycheck. Maybe we have a paycheck. He volunteered. So right to the end, I put this. I may think my life, your life, you may think it is, your life is mundane. Your work is boring. You don't really know why you're here. But it may be the perfect training ground that you need for what is ahead of you. Where you're at right now could be the perfect training ground to teach you what you need to learn for the next step ahead. Our friends from New Zealand come over here and they're in the perfect training ground when England win the cricket. You know it will come in here. It shows humility that New Zealand let us win without thrashing us. But where you're at. Now, please hear me. If you're in an abusive situation, don't go, I think God's got me here to train me something. No, you need to get out of it. You need wisdom. But just because it's mundane doesn't mean it's not, you're not in God's will. It could be that you are in God's will. If it's abusive, if it's offensive, if you're fearful, you need to deal through them situations. But if it's just mundane and boring, maybe you need to keep seeking God, keep praying, keep in the word of God, keep being around people of God, and who knows, that little step day by day. Because I wonder at what point David realized he was going to be a mighty man, a mighty king. Whatever day that he was anointed with oil, where the call came, but he didn't do no, did he? He got asked by his dad, take sandwiches to your brothers. He could have said, look, mate, I'm king. I'm anointed. I'm king. I'd have to submit to you. I'd have to do what you tell me, Dad. I'm king. But he didn't. He just went off. And then he took on a giant. He killed a giant, and then he got everybody's notice. But even then, he wasn't king. He worked in the palace, and he still wasn't king. It took years before he got there. So I'm encouraging you, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep going. And the little things always build into big things. Amen. Amen.